The text that we're going to be reading is out of the Gospel of John, the same passage that Tim has been leading us through for the last many weeks. The passage that I'm going to be preaching from tonight is going to begin in chapter 1, verse 19, and end in verse 37. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's not in print, so listen carefully to this incredible story, the witness of John the Baptist, beginning in verse 19, chapter 1. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I have said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. You probably, if you're a student of the Word of God at any level, have read the Gospel of John. The reason why is because after you become a Christian, John is probably the most encouraged book for people to read. In 1982, the year in which I discovered who Christ was, that the Holy Spirit had moved in my life, at a Young Life camp up in Minnesota called the Castaway Club, my Young Life leader said to me, "Here's a Bible." And it was one of those brown pew Bibles that cost probably 10 bucks. And he said, "Begin to read the book of John." I had never read the Bible. I never had read the Bible. And he gave me a pen, like a little highlighter, and said, "Mark things that you find interesting. Put question marks by things and stars by things." And I began to read it, and I loved it. That night in my cabin, while other guys were doing who knows what, I began to dive into this text, and it came alive. But I'll confess, over the years, as I've read it more and more, there are parts of it that you just become so familiar with that you think you know it so well. Well, I learned something this week as I studied this that I can't wait to share with you later in the message. But I want you to think about the thrust of what this passage is all about. It's about the idea of a witness. Have you ever been the witness of something that you had to testify to? Maybe a month ago, I was driving down Preston Road heading north. I was getting close to Northwest Highway. And you know those lights that are there that kind of connect Preston Center and the other center across? I know them, you know, from California Pizza Kitchen and Taco Diner. That's pretty much my area. And I saw a car. It was in front of me, a large car. It was a Range Rover driving. And the light had clearly not turned red. It was red. It had been red. And it was red for a long time. And this lady, and I don't mean anything by that, but it was a woman, was driving the car. It was. And as she's driving, she just is not looking at the light. And this is a big truck. And she just kind of moves through the intersection. And I'm like, oh, I'm pushing my brake, hoping it will somehow transfer to her. But it's not happening. Now, there's no cars there until a Porsche. And this isn't hyperbole. It was a Porsche. If it was hyperbole, I'd probably use a different car. But it was a Porsche. And here it goes out there. Sorry, Tommy. And as it's sliding out there, I see it. I'm like, oh. She creams it. I'm like, oh, that's too bad. But then I thought, I'm a witness. I've seen it. I feel the obligation to at least go and say, I saw what happened. The guy got out, and then in the middle of the intersection, he got out, and he's wearing, like, surgical scrubs. He's a doctor. And he gets out, and he has cowboy boots underneath that. And that doesn't quite look right, not here, even in Dallas. But he gets out, and he asks the young lady if she's okay, and she's nervous and crying. And I thought, do I interfere? Should I say anything? And I thought, you know, insurance companies, well, they like witnesses, or they don't. But I saw what happened. And so I pulled over. And after they exchanged information for 3 or 4 minutes, I got out of my car after she left because I didn't want her to know who I was. She might be in the room. I'd have to color my hair. I saw she had left, and I gave him my card and said, I saw what happened if you have any problem. I was a witness. I needed to speak to that which I had seen because it mattered. Well, John is very interested throughout all of his gospel with the idea of witness. For example, in the Gospel of John, the noun witness is used 14 times compared to Matthew, which uses it none, Luke, who uses it once, and Mark, who uses it 3 times. And the verb to witness in John is used 33 times compared to Matthew and Luke, which each use it only once, and Mark, who doesn't use it at all, for a grand total of 47 uses of the word witness to 6 in the other Gospels. So John is very emphatic about this idea of witness. He speaks about John as being the one who brings this witness, and John is the supreme witness. But who was he? This is an important question. Because any witness that comes forward, you need to know who they are and what their message is. In 1985, in December of 84, actually, I turned 18. A month later, in January 1985, I registered for the draft. There was no real threat, nothing serious going on in the world that made me fear joining the draft. Nonetheless, on the way home from filling out those papers, I became engaged with the law. That year alone, I was arrested 3 times. In each case, I was innocent. I really was. I was completely innocent. It's one of those great descriptions of someone's life, though, that you put on a card when you say 2 things about yourself that are true and 1 that's a lie. I always put the 1 on there, been arrested 3 times. And everybody usually picks it, and they believe it, I guess. But I got arrested. But the arrest wasn't for drunkenness. I've never been drunk. It wasn't for speeding dangerously. I've done that, but I hadn't got caught for that. What I was arrested for was pointing a loaded weapon at a lady. Well, I hadn't done that either. But somehow, because my hand was in this position, when I drove by her in my friend's blazer, she thought to call the police and say, a young man, 2 young men in a blue and white blazer, pointed a loaded gun at me. How do I know that's what she said? Well, after I got home, 20 minutes or so, I was at my house. There was a knock on the door. 2 of Bethany, Oklahoma's finest, were there. I was with my friend Bryant Morrison that day when I had done this. And he said, are you Mark Davis? I said, yes. How can I help you? I was nervous. He said, well, I'll let you know right now. Please step outside. I stepped outside. You're under arrest. And I said, what for? He said, for pointing a weapon, a loaded weapon at a lady. We've already got your friend. Now, my friend Bryant, 6'4", about 280, big football player, is sitting in the back of this police car outside my house like this. And I look at him and I said, I don't understand. What did I do wrong? This is a not a small town, but it's a suburb. And so the cops were having fun putting me in cuffs and then taking me to the police car as all the neighbors in the neighborhood were glancing on. It was serious. Thumbprints, handprints, a little jail time until bail could be posted, all that. It was a real deal. So what did I need? What did I need? I needed a witness. I need somebody who would say they didn't do that. But there was no witness. It was simply her word against mine. So then what do you call? You call character witnesses. Who is going to testify on my behalf that that's not something I would do? That was kind of hard. Except my dad didn't own any guns. I didn't grow up with guns. It really wasn't something I would do. I was innocent. But I needed a witness or witnesses that would explain this is really who he is. The idea of witness is so critical to John in his gospel that he paints this picture of who John the Baptist is. So who is he? It's a fair question because it's where our text begins. It's the Pharisees who have sent a delegation to ask the question, who are you? Look with me at verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And then John goes on to describe who he isn't. He says, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Now that was a fair question because the Old Testament prophesied about Elijah. And he kind of looked and acted like Elijah might because he was a real prophet. And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? Here they're referring to Moses because a prophet would come like Moses out of Deuteronomy. And he answered, no. Did you see in each of his responses? John's answers get shorter and shorter. Yeah, the focus is not on John the Baptist. It's to be on Jesus. And so he answers, but he gets shorter and shorter. And so they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he simply goes to Isaiah and says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So who was John the Baptist really? Well, I want you to think of it this way. Have you ever had someone ask you the question, if you could have dinner or lunch with anybody even in history, who would it be? Has anybody, show me your hands if somebody's asked you that question or you've had that dialogue. Lots of people have. Sometimes you throw people out like Jesus or Paul, but let's assume they say it really can't be, you know, God. It's got to be just a human being. Who would it be and why would you select them? Now also think about this. We tend to throw around a lot of hyperbole about people. Hey, do you know so-and-so? Oh, he's incredible. He's the most amazing man of God I've ever seen. People will say things like that. And then if you're the man standing there that they're saying it to, you have to think, oh, okay, I'm not. It's not me. You're thinking of somebody else. We do that all the time. Well, listen to what Jesus, who's perfect, said about John. Among men born of a woman, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. People talk about David all the time. Oh, David's a man after God's own heart. Great. But what did John say, or Jesus say about John? Matthew 11:11. Among men born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. That's what our Savior said. He's incredible in terms of what he speaks in terms of John. John, Luke teaches us, was born into this family. His father, Zechariah, a priest. We know the way in which this story goes because Zechariah couldn't believe what was happening. But this is what he says. The angel showed and said, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. Your son will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Well, how did Zechariah respond? He didn't believe it could happen. Why? Because it's unbelievable. And so he was silenced for many months, the whole term of the pregnancy. He didn't speak because he couldn't. But growing in his wife's womb was the one whose sole purpose was to be the witness, the one who was to bring this news to Israel about the deliverer. But finally, when he could speak, Zechariah proclaims the following: "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So this is why God made John the Baptist, that he would be that one who would come to bear witness to the light. Earlier in John, this is how it describes him. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light." So this is who he is. Yesterday in the paper, I was reading the comics, Dear Abby, or one of those things is next to it. And it said, lost, something like that. And it was a young girl, 19, who basically said, "I'm lost." Anybody read it? Thank you. "How do I find my way?" And then she got advice. Her advice was three things: go to college, see if you're depressed, and then seek a guidance counselor at your college. That was it. Can't say much more, perhaps, in a newspaper article. What was her purpose? That's her question. What is my purpose? John the Baptist never struggled with that reality. He knew what his purpose was: to go and bear witness to the light. That's who he was. That's why God made him. That was his sole mission. And he did it. But how did he do it? What did he say? This is where I want to encourage you to think about a phrase for the rest of this week. In verse 29, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world,'" or the sin of the world. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Is that a familiar phrase to you? It is. It's one which we use a lot in the church. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a phrase that, as I describe it, you don't go, "I wonder what Mark means." You think you get it. You think it's just, yeah, behold the Lamb of God. Yeah, Jesus was the Lamb. And he's God. He's the Lamb of God. Sure, he made the sacrifice. That makes sense. I want you to understand something. Before John spoke these words, that phrase had never been uttered. Ever. No one throughout all the history of the church had ever said, "Lamb of God." And so commentators, who are a lot smarter than most of us, don't know what that means. They don't know what John the Baptist and the evangelist John, who wrote the gospel, really had in mind when he said, "Lamb of God." Now, for you and I, that seems impossible. We know what Lamb of God means. But here's where I want to challenge you. Like me, when I was 1982, I've read John a lot. We let phrases like that just kind of roll over us. They would never have heard that term. And so when John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," that would have been brand new. You know, when the President of the United States enters into a room, there's a certain appropriate call to order and attention. Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States of America. People stand and applaud and he enters. So when John the Baptist sees the Savior, the light of the world, the one that he's been called to bear witness to prepare the way, a voice of one calling in the desert, he sees him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How does it end? Exclamation point. What does it mean? Well, we have the history of the church to help us. We don't know exactly what it meant, but we know that the use of lamb is given throughout Scripture. We have the Passover lamb, the lamb that was sacrificed in the Passover. We have the passage in Isaiah 53 about the sacrificial lamb, which is Jesus, which says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shear, so he opened not his mouth." We have the lamb that God provides in Genesis 22. When Abraham is being faithful and he takes his boy, the one God promised him. But in being faithful to God's call, he takes his son and he puts him on the altar. And the son says, "Where is the lamb?" And what does Abraham say in Genesis 22? "The Lord will provide." Later in that chapter, that's what Abraham called that place. The Lord will provide. And then as we move forward through the passage of pages of Scripture, we end in Revelation. And listen what it says there about the Lamb. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and all the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven," don't miss that, "and I heard every creature," this is John, "and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them." Now just pause for a moment. What did that sound like? Don't read your Bible so fast. What did that sound like? Amazing. I mean, I don't know. What did it sound like? And this is what they said. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." This is what he heard all these creatures say. And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. We don't know exactly if John the Baptist was referring to the Passover or Isaiah. We don't know. But certainly, it's not that mysterious. We know that he was speaking of a lamb, the Lamb of God, who was going to be laid upon a cross, who was going to be sacrificed so that the people might see. Why did he come? John 1, 7. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him." So John's purpose to be faithful was to bear witness to this one who is the light of the world. And when he saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Who takes away the sin of the world. So how did people respond? In verse 35, subtitled in your Bible, Jesus Calls the First Disciples. We read this. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" Exclamation point. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. He did what God created him to do. You probably thought I was going to say called. He did call him to do it. But he created him for the purpose of fulfilling that call. Tom Miller was the man that God used in 1982 to connect the Word of God to my heart. Sure, it was the Holy Spirit, but the earthly vessel was a man who was bearing witness to that account. Someone has played that role in your life. The Holy Spirit has moved. Your eyes have been opened, and you see the light of the world. The one to whom John was bearing witness. And that's the testimony. Here's the wonder of it all. When we hear the testimony, when we focus on the word, "Behold the Lamb of God," we must respond. The example was the two disciples, after John said it the second time, who left and followed Christ. I pray this week that we won't be able to get the phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," out of our mind. It's a prayer that's been prayed in the church since John spoke it. But I pray that it's not a prayer we become so familiar with that we think we know really what it means, but that we focus on each word of that prayer. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When the elders in Revelation spoke and sung and worshiped God, they give us a picture of what we will be doing. But the privilege that we have before we get there is that we, like John the Baptist, get to witness to others this light into their darkness. How beautiful. How beautiful that the Lord has opened your eyes to see. And how beautiful and wonderful that He gives you the calling and created you for the purpose that others might see. For His glory's sake and for our joy, let's pray. Father, thank You that You have ordained men like John the Baptist, the one to whom You Yourself said, "Among those born of a woman, there is no greater man." That this great man's single purpose was to bear witness to who You were. Father, I pray that our hearts tonight would be encouraged, our minds transformed by the hope that is in the One who is the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.